Please open your copy of God's Word this evening to what our brother Jonathan read, 2 Timothy chapter 2, and we'll be looking this evening at, or chapter 1 rather, 2 Timothy chapter 1, and verse 13 to verse 18. And I titled, if you notice in the bulletin, the sermon, The Great Refresh, not The Great Reset, as we hear often in our day, but something far greater. The Great Refresh. That's what God is doing among His people for His glory. It is this Great Refresh. And we're going to see that this evening in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13 to verse 18. Now, I want you to think of a situation where you have been refreshed by someone. Maybe you found yourself in a difficult week. You were tired. You were exhausted, and Friday's coming. But you realize you made a plan with your friend Friday evening to go for coffee. And you know you can't cancel that visitation with your friend, but you feel like it. And you say, well, maybe I should postpone. I'm tired. I'm weary. I'm discouraged. Maybe I need to find a different time to get together with my friend, and I'll just stay at home. But you end up going out for coffee with your friend, and you have an encouraging time. Your soul feels refreshed. And you get home from that visit with your friend and you say to your soul, that is what I needed. I didn't feel like going, but the Lord knew I needed to go for coffee. And now my soul is refreshed. Well, God delights to refresh His people when we need it and how we need it. And in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13 to verse 18, we're going to see that God delights to refresh His people. You notice that man in verse 16, Onesiphorus, well, he refreshed the apostle Paul while Paul was in prison. Now, I want you to notice something about this man. Last week we saw in chapter 1, verse 8, Paul gave that command to Timothy to not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, His prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. And then in chapter 1, verse 12, Paul says that he's not ashamed of Christ, because he knows Christ, and he's convinced of the power of Christ. And then this evening, we're going to see that Onesiphorus, he's a man that refreshed Paul because he was not ashamed of Paul. And he was not ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, before we get to this mysterious man, I want you to notice two commands that Paul gives to Timothy in this context. Notice in verse 13 of chapter 1 and in verse 14, as Paul moves from his convictions, as he moves from that section where he says, I know Jesus Christ, I know whom I have believed in, and I'm convinced of His power to guard that which He's entrusted me with. Notice he gives Timothy two commands in this context. Verse 13, the first command, follow the pattern of sound words that you've heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. And then the second command is in verse 14, by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. Paul's going to show Timothy the way of the Christian life. There's a command to follow, and there's a command to guard. And in verse 15 down to verse 18, we're going to see a case study. We're going to see two individuals who did not guard what was entrusted to them. They didn't guard their life by the truth. They actually swerved from the truth. But then we'll have a case study of a man who was guided by the truth and governed by the truth, and he served the church well. But notice the commands in verse 13. Follow, Paul says, follow the pattern of sound words. That word follow in the Greek is ekō, which means to hold fast. So Paul says to Timothy, Timothy, you have to hold fast to what? To the sound words that you heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. So Timothy's been given this good deposit, this doctrine of truth, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Paul says, Timothy, your life must cling to this truth. Your life must hold fast to this truth and keep this truth. Keep what you've been taught from the Word of God. Keep what you know in Christ Jesus. Why does he say that? Because it's easy to not keep a hold of what we've been entrusted with. It's far easier to follow the latest trends in pop culture than God's Word. It's far easier to be swerved from the truth in times of controversy than saturating our mind in the truth and renewing it in the truth. It's easy to be sidetracked by good and important things, but not consumed with the best of things. And so Paul tells Timothy, you have to keep your life in accordance with these sound words of sound doctrine. Live by it and believe it. And then he gives that second command in verse 14, not only to follow and keep his life under the sound words of Scripture, but he's to guard it. Notice he says in verse 14, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. And that word guard means to watch. Watch that good deposit that's been handed down to you. Keep a close eye on it. Don't let your eyes look to the left of the sound doctrine that you've been handed. Don't look past it. Watch it. Protect it. To keep it. Preserve it. And it's not going to be preserved by Timothy's strength. If the gospel is to be preserved and protected in our day, it's not going to be by our eloquence and our effort, but ultimately it's by the power of God who dwells within us. You see that in verse 14. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. Well, there's the means of guarding what's been handed down to guard these sound words and to guard sound doctrine. It's by our dependency upon the Holy Spirit who dwells within us to guard that which we've been entrusted with. So two commands. And R.C. Sproul says in his book, I believe it's the holiness of God, that in every generation the gospel of Jesus Christ must be protected and it must be proclaimed and it must be passed on. Otherwise, it will be lost in the coming generation. So there's two commands in this context. Follow these sound words and guard these sound words. Now we're going to see our case study this evening. In verse 15 to verse 18, we're going to see a group of individuals. The one group, they swerve from the truth. They don't keep their life under the truth and governed by the truth, but they abandon the truth. But the other man, he's governed by the truth and it has effect upon his life. So in verse 15, we're going to see the warning that Paul gives to the potential backslider. And we need to have this warning because we're all prone to fall into this category. We're all prone to backslide. We're all prone to be led astray in our day rather than governing our life by the sound words of Scripture. So notice the example in Paul and Timothy's day in verse 15 of chapter 1. Paul says, Timothy, you're aware that all who are in Asia, a group of individuals in Asia, notice they turned away from me, Paul says, and among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. So he says there's a group of individuals in Asia who turned from me. Now, if you look at that word in the original, turned away, it's the Greek word apostropho. So Paul says, you're aware, Timothy, that there are those in Asia, in particular, the men Phygellus and Hermogenes, who apostrophoed. The word apostasy, to apostatize. Men who left the faith. Men who swerved from the truth. Timothy, there's those who are apostates. Be warned. There's those who swerve from the truth. Notice in chapter 4, verse 10, the same word is used here for a man by the name Demas. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10. Notice how Demas is described. It's the same word. To turn away. To become an apostate. Notice chapter 4, verse 10. For Demas, in love with the present world, has deserted me. Apostrophe. Apostate. He's deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. You see, this man walked with Paul. He was of us, as John says, but he was not from us. He was never truly born again. He lived within the sphere of the church. He looked like he was a Christian, but he deserted the gospel. He deserted the sound doctrine that Paul preached. And in love for the world, he left Paul. He left the gospel Paul preached. He left the Christ that Paul preached. It's the same word that Paul's using in chapter 1, verse 15, concerning these individuals who deserted the gospel. They packed up their bag. They don't want anything more to do with Paul's testimony. They don't want to do with the testimony of the Lord. And so they pack up their bags and they desert Paul and they desert fellowship with Christians and they isolate themselves from the church. And eventually, when someone isolates themselves from the body of Christ, well, that is one of the worst things you can do for your soul. And it's destructive. So Paul gives this warning to Timothy. There are those who will not, maybe for a time they'll follow those sound words, but eventually they'll stray, they'll turn away from the church, they'll become apostates. This warning, knowing that they never truly were converted to begin with. Now you notice these two men that Paul gives an example of, Phygellus and Hermogenes, and verse 15, there's not much that's known about them, but we see the spiritual state they're in. It's very concerning. There's not much said whether they're truly converted and they're backsliding and Paul's warning, but they're in great danger. Whether we know the exact specifics of their spiritual state, this warning shows us they're on a slippery slope. There's this warning to the backsliding Christian, one who maybe it starts with a small drift from sound teaching and sound doctrine and church life, but over time it doesn't become a small drift, but it becomes a real slippery slope. There is this warning. Notice with me in chapter 3, verse 8 to 9. Paul says, Timothy, there's going to be those who at one time look like they embrace the truth, but at some point they're going to be opposed to the truth. This is nothing new. Chapter 3, verse 8, just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose truth. Men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith. But they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as was that of those two men. So Paul says, there's going to be those, Timothy, who are going to utterly swerve from the truth that it looked like they once embraced. Phygellus, Hermogenes, Demas, they abandoned the Lord for love of the world. Now you say, well, I know that doctrine, once saved, always saved. That is a biblical doctrine. The believer in Jesus Christ is eternally secure in Christ, that no one can snatch God's people from His hand. And so if you're in Christ, you know that you're secure in Christ, that the gates of hell cannot snatch you from the hand of Jesus Christ. But there's a solemn warning to believers about apostasy, and you can't get around that. You look throughout the book of Hebrews, if you turn there with me, these warnings of apostasy are given to believers because that's how God guards His people from apostasy. He gives us these warnings. He tells the people of God to take heed lest you fall. There's real responsible warnings to the people of God because it's through those warnings about apostasy that God guards His people and preserves His people. We don't just let go and let God, but we take these warnings seriously because God gives serious warnings. Notice in Hebrews 3, verse 13, this is to believers. He says, exhort one another daily. Why? As long as it's called day, today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. That's a real warning to the church, to professing believers. Exhort one another, encourage one another. Why? So that none of us may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin, a real, genuine warning. Take heed. Don't play with sin. Don't be deceived by sin, because it's utterly destructive. And then if you notice in Hebrews 12, verse 1 and 2, another genuine warning to not play with sin to the believer. Hebrews 12, verse 1 to 2. Let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus Christ. You see the warnings. Don't let sin easily entangle you, Christian. Don't let it all come up before you. Don't let the weeds grow. Put it to death, because it entangles. It deceives. It ensnares. There's genuine warnings to the church that we take sin seriously, because there is apostasy. There's those who look like they're of the church, but they were never born again. They were never in the kingdom of God. There's a warning then to Timothy and a warning then to our day. Now, what does that mean for us? Well, it means that we need this serious exhortation, every one of us. What's the temptation in our day? Maybe it's not sound doctrine that will lead us astray, but I think maybe in our information overload day, that can lead the people of God astray. We have so much coming into our mind every day. There's news, there's updates, there's all these things going on in the world, and all these conspiracies, and all these myths. And we have to test the spirits to see if they're of God. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5 says, we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. So we're aware, we're discerning of the times. We take every thought captive to obey Christ in this day. But there's a temptation for the people of God to get sidetracked and to be led astray. Notice chapter 4, verse 3 to 5. Notice the temptation to swerve from the truth and get sidetracked in our mission by myths and rumors of wars. That's what will destroy the people of God in our generation. Notice chapter 4, verse 3. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but have itching ears, and they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. If all we're consuming is an expositor that just simply talks about our hobby horse, well, that can lead us astray. We need the whole counsel of God rightly applied, in season and out of season. We can't just listen to some kind of teaching, but all kind of teaching. So there's this warning. Notice verse 4. Some will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded. Endure suffering. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. I think that's a temptation for us to backslide, for us to swerve from the truth. Just being so overwhelmed by rumors of wars. Why should we not be overwhelmed? Well, Jesus says before he comes, before he returns, there'll be wars. There'll be rumors of wars. From the ascension of Christ till the return of Christ, there's going to be people in every generation saying that this is going to destroy us, and these wars are going to consume us. Jesus says, don't be alarmed. Don't you know it's like birth pains? There's going to be earthquakes. There's going to be destruction before I come. Don't get sidetracked into endless myths and genealogies that swerve us from the truth. But we take every captive, every thought captive, to obey Christ. We test the spirits to see if it's of God, and we obey the word of God in our day. We're not foolish, we're not ignorant, but we're not sidetracked as well. We have a mission before us to make disciples, to snatch men and women out of eternal destruction. So there is then this call to not swerve or be distracted in this information overload age, aware, but not overwhelmed. What does this mean, secondly? Well, it means that we have a serious cry to help one another. Not only do we have a serious cry to put this to death in our life, if we're swerving from the truth in one regard or another, but there's a serious cry for the church and for our brothers and sisters to help one another. That text in Hebrews 3 says, exhort one another. So to have a whole Christian, we need a whole church that exhorts one another to not be deceived by sin and to not be deceived by the myths of our day, but to take every thought captive to Jesus Christ. Because it's in the church that disciples are made. And it's as brothers and sisters hold each other accountable to say, brother, sister, I'm exhorting you in this truth that you would not lose heart, but that you would fix your eyes on the promises of God, exhorting one another, warning one another. Why? Well, Pastor Mark Reimer, Kyla's pastor, says, because God's people are partners in perseverance. That's why we're given warnings about apostasy. That's why we're given exhortations to tell one another not to be deceived by sin, because it's through those warnings and through those exhortations that God preserves His people and that the Spirit of God helps us in the walk that God has called us to. So there's a warning of these men, Phygellus and Hermogenes and Demas. May it not be us. May we take heed lest we fall. The second exhortation, not only is there a warning, but there's a positive example of one who did not swerve from the truth and one who was governed by the truth. This is the one that we ought to follow as he followed Christ. Notice the exhortation to refresh God's people. Not only the warning of the backslider, but the refreshment that we are called to. Notice in verse 16 of 2 Timothy 1, here's a different case study. Here's a different man. Onesiphorus, verse 16, may the Lord grant mercy, Paul says, to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he arrived in Rome, he searched for me earnestly, and he found me. So Onesiphorus, he heard that Paul was in prison for the gospel, and what did he do? Well, verse 17 says that as Demas abandoned Paul, and as Phygellus and Hermogenes abandoned Paul and deserted him, this man Onesiphorus, he sought Paul. He pursued Paul. It says that when he heard that Paul was in Rome, he searched for him earnestly and found him. You see the difference? As these men are fleeing from the truth and fleeing from the people of God who uphold the truth, this man, Onesiphorus, is consumed with the truth. He loves Christ. He loves the people of Christ. And despite Paul's chains for Christ, Onesiphorus, he's not ashamed of Christ. And he earnestly seeks Paul, and he refreshes him in his chains. Now, does that describe you as a Christian? Are we one who is a refresher of the brethren? Do we refresh God's people, or do we seek to drain God's people? Do we strengthen God's people, or do we crush God's people? Do we stay rooted in the truth with God's people, or do we pull the people of God away from truth with myths and endless things that Paul says will swerve people away with itching ears? Well, this man, Onesiphorus, he's a man that we ought to follow as he followed Christ. Why? Because he refreshed the people of God. He understood that if Paul's going to endure, and if Paul's going to stand firm as he faces Nero, and as he faces his own death as a martyr, Onesiphorus knew that he has a job as God's child to encourage this man. Because it's through the ministry of Onesiphorus that Paul is refreshed in his chains and can press forward in his chains for the glory of God. And he didn't lose heart because Onesiphorus had a vital role in refreshing this man. So do you see yourself then as a refresher of the brethren? What did this man do for Paul? Two things I want you to see from the text. He refreshed Paul by seeking Paul. He had a friendship with the apostle Paul. That's how he refreshed Paul. He was a friend of Paul. He was a partner with Paul. When these men were deserting Paul, and leaving Paul for the world as Paul sat in prison, this man, Onesiphorus, he encouraged Paul. He strengthened him. He supported him in his imprisonment. And this man, Onesiphorus, didn't just do this for Paul, but all the people of God. Notice in verse 18, Paul says, "May the Lord grant him to find mercy from the Lord on that day, because you well know all the service he rendered at Ephesus." So this isn't the first time Onesiphorus refreshed the people of God. But Paul says to Timothy, you know this man. He's a man who seeks to refresh God's people and uphold God's people. Matthew Henry says, what kindness of Onesiphorus that he showed to Paul. He refreshed him. He refreshed him with letter writing. He refreshed him with comfort. And he refreshed Paul by standing with Paul in his chains. So he was a friend, but he also refreshed Paul through physical aid, through helping Paul. Why do we say that? Well, Paul's in a Roman prison. And if Paul didn't have someone supplying his needs for him in prison, he would have rot out. He would have rot away slowly. If he didn't have someone bringing him food and clothing and all these things, Paul would have withered away. But most likely, this man, Onesiphorus, he sought Paul with physical aid. Most likely, he would have brought Paul food and refreshment and anything that he stood in need of in order to practically help this man in his imprisonment. So not only was he a personal friend, but he also supplied Paul's needs as well. So you see then the vital ministry of a ministry of refreshment. That's how God preserves his people from backsliding. That's how God preserves his people to press on in hardship. It's as we come together as one body and refresh one another in the gospel of Jesus Christ, both spiritually speaking and practically speaking. Now, do we see a pattern of this in Scripture? We do. I want you to notice two things from Scripture. I want you to notice in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 6, that God upholds his people through his people. And so when his people are present in the lives of one another, that's the means of grace that God uses to encourage and strengthen his discouraged people. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 6. God upholds his people through the ministry of his people. Notice what Paul says concerning Titus. He says, but God, and notice, God who comforts the downcast comforted us by the coming of Titus. So God, he comforts the downcast. He comforts his weary people. How? Through God's people. That Paul says, through the coming of Titus. When Titus sought me, and when he came to me, and when he was present in my life, that is what God used to encourage his people. Titus didn't have to do much. He just had to be available. That's the ministry of presence. Not to bring a physical present, but be present in one another's lives. That's what it means to show up and be involved in the church, because it's as we come together that one another are comforted. Paul says God comforts us. How? Through the coming of Titus. Through Titus's presence among us. So, will you make yourself available in the life of your brother next to you? Will you simply seek to be present and available and willing to come to the aid of your brother or sister? That's an easy ministry. Just show up. Just ask someone how they're genuinely doing. Paul says it's through that in which we're upheld and comforted. And then notice one more text back in Exodus 17. Not only was Paul upheld by the people of God, but also Moses. Notice Exodus 17 and verse 12. Moses and his hands grew weary. Notice Exodus 17 and verse 12. But Moses' hands grew weary. He was tired. He needed to be upheld. He needed to be refreshed. like Paul. His hands grew weary in ministry. So notice what the people of God did. So that he wasn't weary, what did they do? So they took a stone and put it under him. And he sat on it. So they put a stone for him to sit down so he wasn't weary. But then notice what they also do. They put a stone under him. He sat on it while Aaron and Hur held up his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side. So his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. Do you see? The Lord strengthens his people through the ministry of his people. If Moses was alone, you say, well, Moses, you're a tough guy. You're going to meet God on Mount Sinai. He's going to give you the law on tablets of stone. Moses, you're okay. You don't need to have your hands upheld. You got this. Well, God strengthened this weary man by the people of God, putting a chair under his feet and lifting up his hands. Imagine if these men, Aaron and Hur, didn't lift up the hands of Moses. What would the text say? It would say that Moses got weary and Moses did not return. But Moses was strengthened like the Apostle Paul through the ministry of refreshment by the people of God. Seeing his need, ministering to that need. That's how God refreshes his people. He did it to Paul with Onesiphorus. He did it to Moses through Aaron and Hur. Will God do that among you for your brother or sister? Will he use you to lift up one's hands, as it were? Will he use you to lift up the chin of your brother or sister, as it were, to come alongside them? Not that you have to say anything to them. But like Titus, he came to me. He sat with me. Like Job's friends, they sat with Job and wept for 3 days. They didn't have to say anything. That was the helpful counsel. They sat, they encouraged, they were present, they refreshed these weary soldiers. So, do you have that ministry? Like Onesiphorus, we all have that ministry. How do we cultivate that ministry of refreshment? It doesn't happen if you're not refreshed. It doesn't happen if you're not fueling your own soul. If you're not refreshed in the gospel, if you're not refreshed in the truths of God's word and the sound words that have been written down for us from Genesis to Revelation, if that's not the meat of your soul and the bread of your life, you won't be able to refresh anyone. If you're not walking near to Christ and communing with him, well, if we're not being refreshed in our own soul, we're not going to be able to refresh like Onesiphorus and like Aaron and Hur. But the way we cultivate a refreshing ministry among God's weary people is to first take care of our inner soul. If we're coming to church and our soul's not refreshed, but we're just so non-refreshed and so discouraged in the gospel, well, we're not going to be able to be much spiritual benefit when we come together in our call to exhort one another in the gospel. But if we're refreshed, and if we say, okay, Saturday night, I'm meeting with God's people tomorrow, and there's going to be a brother or sister that has been crushed this week. And so if I'm going to exhort them to not be deceived by sin or to be discouraged by the clouds that are around them, I need to make sure I'm near to Christ. I need to make sure that I'm warmed up by the embers of his word. I need to be made sure that the Holy Spirit who dwells within me is working in me to preach these truths that are written down in this word for me. We cannot give to one another, and we cannot refresh one another if we haven't received that refreshment from the Lord. But after we've been refreshed by fellowship with God, then we're able to refresh one another. I want to give you an example as we wrap things up here of a modern-day situation of Paul and Onesiphorus. As God refreshed his people during COVID-19, well, I want you to think of two men who were in prison for the gospel in our country, Tim Stevens and James Coates. These men were much like the Apostle Paul. A large portion of the church deserted them and were ashamed of their chains and said, well, it's not really persecution. It was persecution because their God-given convictions were to minister to their flock and to preach the word and to bind up the weary soul. But what happened? They were thrown in prison for gathering the church of Jesus Christ. So many were ashamed of these men, but many stood with these men. Many refreshed these men. There's testimonies of families within their churches coming alongside them like Onesiphorus, bringing meals to their wives at home with their children. Many wrote letters to these men in prison and encouragement, bringing scriptural truth to these men. And what happened? Well, many believers gathered alongside these men and sought to refresh these men in the gospel. You see how God stirs his people to minister to one another, because if you talk with these men like James Coates or Tim Stevens, they were upheld by God's people refreshing them. They were encouraged as they read prison letters of churches across the world praying for them. And they were overwhelmed at all the support their family received and all the shepherd care poured out to them as they were separated from their wives. That sounds like the heart of Onesiphorus to me. That sounds like a ministry of refreshment. Why is that a good example for us to learn? Well, I don't think it's going to get any easier for Christians in Canada. I think maybe if the Lord does not send revival, that one day I'm most likely going to be in prison for the gospel, and most likely many of us will lose our jobs for the gospel. And so the encouragement from this text is to refresh one another in the gospel and to hold one another up by the hands, as it were, so that we can endure suffering for the gospel. Because if we don't have that refreshment, we will not endure. So the exhortation then of the Apostle Paul to Timothy and the church, that warning to potential backsliders, that warning to swerve from the truth, to get misguided from our task before us, a warning, a genuine warning. But there's that exhortation, be like Onesiphorus, refresh God's people, because it's as we do that the gospel goes forth, that the people are refreshed and sanctified in the likeness of Christ. Well, let's conclude and ask the Lord to help us and stir us for His glory. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the example of this godly man, Onesiphorus, who refreshed Paul and was not ashamed of his chains. And we do pray, Lord, as we live in difficult days, that we would endure suffering for the gospel by the power of God, that your Holy Spirit would guard that good deposit that's been handed down to us. And Lord, that as a church, we'd be able to lift up the hands of one another, to exhort one another all the more as that great day draws near. And then we pray that we would have our hearts, our souls refreshed daily in this great gospel. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.